Our second scripture lesson, of course, comes from the Gospel of Mark. We've been working our way through Mark, seems like for several months now. And Mark, of course, is one of the, what would you call it, a terse gospel. He doesn't waste a lot of description and he doesn't add a lot of things into the story of Jesus that he doesn't feel are necessary. Of course, we have Matthew and Mark, thank goodness, or Matthew and Luke, who fill in the blanks sometimes that Mark left out. But Mark, chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. And he said to the disciples, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12, and he said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and servant of all." He took a little child, had the child stand among them. Now taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Well, as you know, Cynthia and I just returned from a week's vacation. And thanks to Mike Rand, who I understand, you know, if he was in the market for another job, I think you would hire him as a pastor, wouldn't you? Good preacher. So thank you, Mike, for looking in on that. But I wanted to share something. And it was particularly interesting because of our scripture lesson. I didn't coordinate it this way, but we went up to South Dakota to visit my son and his wife, and they have two children. They have a four-year-old and an infant. And what we did there, they tried to give us the grand tour of South Dakota all at once. I mean, we literally traveled all over the state. And my son has a pickup truck. That means I was in a pickup truck with a toddler and an infant. And this was days during our vacation. Now, you think that would be torture, but actually, I treasure it because I never get to see these children. And even if they're crying and fussing, it's time with the grandchildren, you know? So when Jesus takes the child and embraces the child this morning, there's a special significance for me in this story. Cynthia says that she embraced the children a little too much because they picked up a cold in daycare, and that's the reason she's not with us this morning. She's recovering from a cold that the baby gave her, actually. So that's the way it goes. Amen. That's right. You know, Jesus is dealing with disciples who are arguing about who's the greatest. And in this age of instant communication, greatness is something that kind of gets blurred with the idea of fame. Greatness and fame, let's separate them, but let's talk a minute about fame. Andy Warhol said that every one of us at some point in our lives can claim 15 minutes of fame. And it seems that people can be lifted from relative obscurity in a few moments, especially with the internet right now. with our troops leaving Afghanistan, I was reminded of a particular story that fits the bill here when we're talking about instant fame. How many here remember the name Zachary Boyd? No, you won't remember Zachary Boyd. He was an American soldier serving in the mountains of Afghanistan. He was getting ready for bed one evening when the Taliban attacked his position. Zachary jumped out of his bed. He threw on his armored vest, grabbed his rifle, and began to return fire against the enemy. There was a photographer with his group. They shot a picture of Zachary from behind, a picture that was picked up and broadcast all over the world in just a matter of minutes. Zachary had forgotten to put on his pants, and he was wearing white boxer shorts with little red hearts. Now you remember who Zachary is, don't you? If you check the internet, it was he had those 15 minutes of fame, probably not for anything that he would have liked, but you know, hopefully Zachary has gone on to, after serving his country so well and being blessed, I hope, in his life, and he can put those hearts and boxer shorts away sometime. Modern society has indeed become enamored with the idea of fame, and we make celebrities out of the most unlikely people. There's actors, singers, musicians, bad girls, bad boys, heiresses, of course, royalty. All of these get lifted up and idolized in various media. And this is where it becomes difficult when fame becomes equated with greatness. You see a lot of these actors, singers, musicians, people who are not particularly qualified, who are speaking out politically and philosophically, trying to guide and lead the American public when truly they're not qualified. They might be famous, but they're not what I would put in the category of great. Yes, people can do exotic things. You can get your name in the Guinness Book of Records. Anyone in this room could do that. You research the thing that you can do, and you do it, and you would be, again, you would gain your 15 minutes of fame. That problem of equating fame and notoriety with greatness is something our society has to face, that each and every one of us, particularly as Christians, have to weigh. We want to be great, as the children said and in the children's sermon, but we want to be great in God's kingdom. Being famous does not equate to greatness. And that's what Jesus, it's perhaps a part of what he's teaching his disciples this morning, part of what they're not really understanding. So Jesus, in his wonderful way, resorts to doing a children's sermon where he used actual child. But this really was a children's sermon because he took an object or a person and put him before the disciples as an example. Object lessons are really helpful. I often taught youngsters in the course of my ministry, and object lessons seem to appeal to just about anybody. If your lesson has to do with Ezekiel's bones in the desert, what do? You bring bones. You let kids get hold of those bones, or adults, and feel that tactile relationship to what is a bone. What is it that Ezekiel is seeing in that desert? He's seeing a field of dry bones. And God says God can put sinews and bone and remake those bones into living human beings. He was talking, of course, metaphorically of the nation of Israel. Object lessons are really helpful. Jesus' disciples want fame. They want fortune. They want one of the high places in the government that Jesus will be setting up, surely, as soon as he leads the revolution. They want Jesus to make them great. And Jesus takes them aside, and he offers them true greatness. He said, if you want to be first, you want to be great in God's kingdom, then you better be last. You must be the servant of every one of them. He took the child, stood the child before them. Then he took that child in his arms and said, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. Now we know the setting was in Capernaum. Mark tells us that. That was Jesus' headquarters, if you will, the place that he and the disciples stayed while they were in between their travels in the Galilee and beyond. So we have to know that this child that he took was probably a child of one of the followers. We know that there were far more than the disciples who went with him from place to place. It was probably one of the children of the families that followed with him. But remember that in those days, children were not very significant. Parents, probably a little bit out of self-protection, didn't really embrace and invest in a child until they were about 12, until they had survived all of the childhood illnesses, not to speak of, you know, of all the other things that could assault them at that time. Children before the age of 12 had no rights, very few privileges, and they were discounted as the very least of society. So when Jesus took that child and embraced him, he was telling the disciples that to be counted great in God's kingdom is to see the most insignificant people as Jesus himself and embrace them. Embrace them, welcome them, and accept the most insignificant of all. I like what Dr. Barbara Lundblad said about this. She said, Jesus wanted them to see the child. He wants us to see the child and welcome the child. Not because a child is innocent or perfect or pure or cute or curious or naturally religious. Jesus wanted them to welcome the child because the child was at the bottom of the social heap. Now, if you read through Mark's gospel, you notice that children are often sick or disabled. You've got Jairus' daughter who was near death when her father kneeled before Jesus and said, please save my daughter. The Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit who begged for just the crumbs off of the table on behalf of her daughter. And then this other situation where a man brings his son to Jesus. The boy had terrible convulsions, and the disciples weren't able to heal him. But Jesus commanded the spirit to leave the boy, then lifted him up to new life. Children in Mark are not symbols of holiness or innocence, but more often they are victims of poverty and disease. Jesus brings this child from the margins to the very center. The child is not a symbol. The child is a person, a little person easily overlooked, often unseen and unheard. But we say, oh, we're different. We value children in church and in society, don't we? Church growth strategies often include children in a mighty way. All of the church growth experts say that, what do people look for in a church? Right at the top. Very close to adequate parking, by the way, is childcare space. Is it cheerful? Is it well supervised? I remember myself, when I was in seminary, my wife and I were looking for a church to attend while in seminary. We attended a really nice church that had a great pastor and a lively congregation. But the children were, the nursery space was far below par. It was not well supervised. It was not cheerful. It was not somewhere I wanted to leave my child even for an hour. So we didn't go there. We do value children. But think about it practically in today's society. In conservative Christian circles, there's far more passion about unborn children than about the well-being of children once they are born. One thing we conservatives have to realize and confess to is that, yes, we want to be fiscally responsible, but no, we do not want to cut out those programs that bless children, that bring the next generation along in health and well-being. Marion Wright Edelman, the founder of the Children's Defense Fund, pleads with us to see the children, to think about the children. She wants us to know how budget cuts and various issues like that can affect children's lives. Jesus says, bring the children from the periphery into the center, for they are least of these. Jesus wants to see all those people. He wants us to see all the people that society pushes aside and says, oh, they don't matter. Sometimes it's children. Sometimes it's a veteran who's suffering from PTSD. Sometimes it's a single mom trying to feed her family. And often it's people who do not have the training or guidance to manage their finances or make good life decisions. Jesus wants us to think about the ones on the margins, to see the child, to see the indigent persons, to see those who are the least thought of, and to embrace them. I want to go one step further. Not only does he want us to embrace them, he wants them to see in that person himself. As often as you do it to the least of these, he said, you do it to me. As often as you do that to the least of these, you do it to me. Let us remind ourselves with that phrase whenever we come across someone who as society has pushed aside. To him be the glory. Amen. Join me in a word of prayer. Almighty God, thank you. Thank you for the example. Thank you for the child, Jesus, that you embraced. Thank you, Jesus, for saying, suffer the little children, forbid them not.
Help us to not only welcome children into this world, but to nurture each and every one, and particularly the least, that they all might be blessed and find the way to walk in the path of Christ. We pray this all in His holy name. Amen.